that. So because of that, you can go ahead and have a seat. And actually, because I am not reading the scripture straight away tonight, I can go ahead and dismiss kids, I think. So kids, kindergarten through fifth grade, you are free to go downstairs to Sunday school with Brent and Melissa. Thank you guys for teaching tonight. All right. So happy New Year, everyone. Happy 2020. Is this, I know they made a big to-do over, like, this being the end of the decade, and now we're in the beginning of the decade, but I think we've got one more year, because there was no year zero, right? So, I think we're not at the end of the decade yet. Yeah, Dave says yes. So, you and me, Dave, you're with me, all right? So, guys, for tonight, what we're going to be doing is something that we've done at church for the last few years. We've kind of taken this moment, the Sunday at the beginning of the year, to look ahead at what's to come in this calendar year. And in doing that, kind of get a feel for where we're at as people, where we're at as a church, and think about what God might be wanting to show us or how he might want to be preparing our hearts for what's ahead. So thinking about that this week, I actually kind of took a trip down memory lane and was thinking about some of the past years where we've done this and what we preached on, what we talked about. So a couple of years ago, we found ourselves in a situation, especially in our church site up in Paradise, where there was a lot of new stuff on the horizon coming up in 2018. We were actually going to be moving from a church location that we had up in Paradise that we had been at for 20 years as a church, and we're going to a new spot. And even down here at Vespers, there were some new things happening. There were some changes that we were making and some tinkering with what we had done ever since the church started back. The church here has been around for 7 years. And so what we did going into that year, our New Year's sermon was on Exodus 33. And this story about how God tells his people and Moses that he is taking them to the promised land. He is going to bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, flowing with delightful things, but that he wasn't going to go with him. Because God says the Israelites are stiff-necked people, and if I go with them, I might just burst out in wrath and kill them. And so we talked about in that sermon how the Israelites could have rejoiced and said, oh my goodness, we're going to the promised land. We finally get the good stuff. But actually what they did is they mourned because they said, oh Lord, if you give us the land flowing with milk and honey, as awesome as it is, if you don't go with us as well, it'll be empty. It'll be like nothing. And so in that day in 2018, we were saying as a church, Lord, you are taking us into new spots. You are expanding our horizons in new and exciting ways. But Lord, even if you give us the greatest things in the world, if you don't go with us, it'll be meaningless. Fast forward the next year, New Year's 2019. We had just been hit less than 2 months before with the campfire that totally changed the dynamic of this entire region. For many of y'all in Chico, you were affected directly or indirectly. For our church site up in Paradise, it was affected very directly. And we were a people that were hanging on by a thread. In that New Year's sermon, we preached from Luke 11, a parable that Jesus tells on prayer, but a parable that also includes him telling this story about a guy who has a visitor show up in the middle of the night. And so the fellow runs out and he beats on his neighbor's door and he says, I need you to help me. An unexpected visitor has come and I have nothing to offer them. And we talked about how when we as a people are in that place, when we realize we have nothing to give, nothing to offer, that's actually a place where the Lord meets us. So 2018, we're saying, Lord, we're doing new things, but if you don't go with us, it's meaningless. 2019, we're saying, Lord, barely have any strength to put one foot in front of the other. But God, in this desperate place, we know that you'll meet us there. What are we saying now in 2020? Where are we and what do we need to hear? Here's what I came up with. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. And this is the part where I'll ask you to stand if you're able for the reading of God's word. The Gospel of Matthew says this. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to him. Wait, if you would, remain standing as I pray for us. Lord, I ask and pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts in here would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we ask it and pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks for standing. You may be seated. So the passage I chose to be thematic for all of 2020 is the one where Jesus ignores a desperate woman and then calls her a dog. Happy New Year, everyone. Aren't you excited for 2020? That with this text setting the way. Here's the thing. It was not immediately obvious to me where we are as a church, what we need to hear. And so I didn't come into this week immediately knowing, okay, this has happened, therefore we need to preach about this. What I did instead is say, Lord, there isn't a huge event like we've seen the last few years. There's not a big move on the horizon. There's not the fire that has just happened recently, although I know we're still dealing with the fire in many ways. So I'm thinking to myself, what is that peace that explains where we are as a church and what it is that we need to be thinking about and praying about and embracing as we walk into the new year? And what the Lord put on my heart that I could not get away from was this passage. In fact, it was the Mark version of it that I sort of hit first, but then I changed over to the Matthew version because I haven't preached from Matthew in a while. I wanted to show him some love. But this passage just was fresh in my mind. The Lord kept putting it there. This passage that in the past I've always affectionately referred to as the mean Jesus story. Why? I guess I can't say with 100% certainty that I figured out exactly why it is that this passage was on my heart over and over again. But as I thought about it, here's what I believe that the Lord was directing and saying why we need to look at this. It's because that this particular story confronts us with the reality that we usually don't like talking about in church. The reality that there are moments, there are seasons even, when we come to Jesus and he does not respond to us in the way that we would hope for. Moments and seasons where our pleas to Christ are met with silence. And here we are as a church entering into 2020. There has been a lot that has been going on in previous years. The dust of the aftermath of the fire is beginning to settle a little bit. It hasn't completely, but it's beginning to. And we're in this place, I believe, where many of us are in the spot that this woman finds herself in, saying, I'm coming to the Lord, and I feel like I'm being pushed away. Now, I want to be really, really, really clear before I say anything else, and that is when we look back on the previous year, we look back on the year 2019, God has been good to us, no doubt about it. He has been faithful, he has blessed his people, and he has provided. Oh my goodness, we have seen it over and over and over again. Let's just think in the context of the fire. Whether you were directly hit by that living here in Chico, or whether in some way you're in paradise or connected with paradise, we have seen God provide new homes, new community and neighborhoods. Even the people that we've had to say goodbye to over this past year, as we've checked in with them or had them come back and visit, we've heard that the Lord has planted them in new communities where they're flourishing. Good things. Even our church, the site up in Paradise, that, believe me, it was uncertain this time last year if there would even be a church of ours up in Paradise again. And it started again and slowly but surely is finding its footing. All these things make me drop to my knees and say, thank you, Lord. You have taken care of your people and you're continuing to. That is true. But what is also true is that as I speak to many of you guys, as I pray for you, as I try to keep my ear tuned in to like what's really being said when I talk to some of y'all, it feels to me that even amidst all the thankfulness of God's provision, there is still this sense of being distant from Christ, struggling to hear his voice, feeling similar to this text that you've come, you've fallen at the feet of Jesus only to hear him say, I'm not here for you. If that's the case, and if that's where you feel that you are in any way, shape, or form, the question is, what do you do? What do you do with that? Or how about as a church? If there's any sense where we have families and people in our church that are in that place, what do we as a church do marching into the new year feeling like we're getting the cold shoulder from Christ? Well, I want to try to answer that question tonight by thinking about what the woman in this passage did. What did she do when she was ignored by Jesus or even insulted by him? What did she do? Kept at it. That's right. The way that I've been thinking about it this week is that she leaned in closer. And when she leaned in closer and closer and closer, ultimately she was not disappointed. So here's what I've come to say. I'm starting off this sermon basically with the conclusion, with the takeaway, all right? So if you've fallen asleep already, come back to me now, all right? Here's what I came to say tonight. There are times, indisputably so, where we encounter Christ and it seems like he's hidden, that he's veiling himself, that he's evasive. Maybe we could even say standoffish. But in those moments, it is not happening because Christ is mean or dismissive. No. Like in my title of my message tonight, Mean Jesus, but I put the question mark there because it's a question. Is he mean? No. The reason he's doing this is not because he's mean or because he's dismissive. The reason he's doing it is because he wants his people to go deeper with him. He wants her, this woman, to encounter him in a deeper way. And what's happening here is actually an invitation. Because as Jesus, I'll give you a pictorial example, okay? Somebody approaches Jesus, here's what he does. He steps back. What do we do in response to that? Say, oh, Jesus is avoiding me, he's hidden, he's silent. Or when he steps back, we can step in. And then he steps back again. What will we do next? His call is for us to lean in even more and to find him in that silent place. And when we do, it is good. Here's what I'm thinking 2020 will be the year of for us. It'll be the year of faith. I know that word gets thrown around very casually and very haphazardly, but this is what I mean by faith here. The kind of faith that will not be denied. The kind of faith that says, I am going to take hold of Jesus no matter what. And if he steps back, I'm going to step forward. If he leans back, I'm going to lean in. And ultimately, I am going to trust that he is the Son of God, he is the source of all joy, and he is the Savior and Messiah. And though he might be silent for a moment, I'm going to keep stepping forward to find him where he is. I want 2020 to be the year of that kind of faith. So, like I said, that's really what I came to say tonight. But before you get excited and be like, woohoo, we're out of church early. No. Because that might be my conclusion, but I want to show you how I arrived there, how we've arrived there, okay? So we're going to look back at the it's a real historical event. We're going to look back at this text, and we're going to take a couple of different glances at it. One, just to get some first impressions of things that we see, but then we're going to come back and look at it with a little bit more critical eye, to try to maybe get to the bottom of what's going on here. But first impressions first, okay? So we're introduced to this woman. And I just want to throw out a handful of things that if I'm sitting with my notebook just taking sort of general observations of this text, here's a few things I'm noticing about this woman. One, she is a mother. She comes to Jesus purposely for the intent of saying, I need you to have mercy on my daughter who is oppressed by a demon, which could mean lots of different things. But all we're going to say tonight is it means that she's in desperate need. It could be that this woman is a widow too. It doesn't say so explicitly in the text, but the fact that she's coming to Jesus and her disciples on her own suggests that maybe she might be on her own in a family scenario too. So she's a desperate mother, very possibly a widow. What else does it say about her? She's a Canaanite woman. That is, she's non-Jewish. A Gentile is another way of saying that. And it shouldn't be a surprise to us because the very first thing we're told as we enter this text is that Jesus has purposely gone to the region of Tyre and Sidon, which is this coastal region a little bit north of where the Judaic community was and you know, as coastal regions are, beside the ocean. And it was predominantly populated by Gentiles, Canaanites, people that were non-Jewish. So Jesus has come to her region. She hears that he's there. She goes to meet him. It all makes sense. But why it's of note, let's say, is because Jews and Gentiles didn't mix. They didn't associate with each other. Or at least in most cases, they weren't supposed to. And this is for a variety of reasons. In the Israelite community, there was traditions and commandments that had been made over time that suggested that associating with the Gentiles would make you unclean. That the Gentiles themselves were unclean. There's also the fact that many Gentiles were oppressors and foreign invaders. And the wounds of them taking advantage of the Israelites or attacking them would have still been fresh and hard to understand. There's the fact that Gentiles had different beliefs and practices and religions that were false and misleading for a faithful Jew. All these things go together to make it so that Jews and Gentiles generally did not mix. So, if we're kind of doing our first observations about this woman's encounter with Jesus, we're going to have to say that, okay, she is a desperate mother coming to him, but we're also going to have to say that she's coming as a Gentile with all the baggage that carries with it. this actually is going to inform the second thing that we notice about this text, and it's about Jesus. Not so much about his identity as much as about what he says. Because he ends up saying some things that, well, I mean, you read the text along with me. He ends up saying some things that are really un-Jesus-y, right? Seems like kind of an oxymoron to say that, but it's true. So three things we can do just to kind of do a cursory glance of Jesus, what he says. We're not going to really camp out on this, but it's enough to just identify these three things. First thing he does towards this woman, he ignores her. Do you see that in the passage? This is verse 23. It says, after that she came and gave her plea, it says, but he, Jesus, did not answer her a word. Number one, he ignores her. What does he do next? Well, the word that I came up with it for was rebuff, which is kind of, it's not a word we use too often, but think of it like this. It's like in football, when someone gives someone else a stiff arm, pushes them away. They're rebuffed. And I'm seeing this in verse 24. It says, Jesus answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What does he mean by that? I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Does anybody know? That's right. I'm sent to the Jews. The blessings in the Messiah are intended for that group of covenant people. And the corollary to that is not you, as he speaks to this Gentile woman. So he ignores her, he rebuffs her. Finally, the harshest thing at all, of all, he insults her. This is the last thing, or not the last thing he says, the second to last thing he says, verse 26. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Who are the children in that statement? The Jews. Who are the dogs in that statement? Gentiles. Like her. Like her. I shared up in Paradise this morning that I came across a few articles and commentaries that bent over backwards trying to explain how, well, in ancient culture, calling someone a dog wasn't as bad as it is. And it was not convincing. Because I really do feel like the impact this has on us as readers is the same impact it would have had on this woman as she heard it. It's insulting. It's rude. And it jars us so much because, like I said before, it's so un-Jesus-y. It's Christ being un-Christ-like, or at least it seems. And we don't know what to do with a passage like this because if we're not willing to sort of contort ourselves out of shape to say this really isn't as bad as we think it is, we're left saying, this is our Jesus speaking in a way that he's not supposed to speak. So let's leave that tension sort of hanging just for a moment and go back now and look at some of these same details with a bit more critical eye. Starting with Tyre and Sidon. So the very first thing that we're told in our text is that Jesus withdrew from there. He went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. I told you guys this before. This is the coastal region that's predominantly populated by Gentiles. So it begs the question, I hope you're thinking it already. Why did Jesus go there? Why did Jesus go there if he didn't want to be bothered by Gentiles? Why did he go there if he had no intention on sharing the children's bread, that is, you know, the blessings of the Messiah, with the dogs? He wasn't dragged there. He wasn't held there against his will. It says he purposely went there. Why? Well, for whatever reason, I think what it shows us is that there's something deeper going on here than him just going to this area to insult a woman. So Tyre and Sidon, it's actually a region in that area that has a very rich history, going all the way back to the time of the Old Testament. In fact, one of the most famous stories about the prophet Elijah takes place in this area. So this is 1 Kings chapter 17, 17 verse 8. Elijah, in the midst of this incredible drought and famine, goes to the region of Sidon. And when he's there, he meets a woman, a widow, who has a child at home, and they're in desperate need because of the famine. And God tells Elijah, I am specifically sending you to this place to meet this woman so that you might show the mercy of the Lord to her. And the mercy of the Lord was going to come in the shape of the Lord taking this little bit of flour that she had left, this little bit of oil that she had left, and miraculously making so that it never ran out, even during the famine, and that she and her family would be fed. So, Elijah the prophet, the man of God, goes to Tyre and Sidon, meets a widow who has a child at home and is in desperate need. Does that sound familiar to you? Yeah. It's almost identical to what Jesus is doing in our text. Now, if I'm sitting out where you're sitting, I'll be honest with you. I'm very incredulous, and I'm thinking to myself, what? There's no way that that explains what Jesus is thinking, or that's what's on his mind. That obscure little story in 1 Kings that no one's ever heard of, that's not the key here. And Jesus was not thinking about that. But to that, to myself, I'm arguing with myself here, I say, not so fast. I do think that that is what was on Jesus' mind. And here's why I think that. Because his first ever sermon, guess what passage he preached on? 1 Kings 17, baby. The widow that Elijah meets, her name is the widow of Zarephath. So in the Gospel of Luke, we have the scene set out for us. Jesus is in the synagogue. They ask him to stand up and preach. He opens the scroll to Isaiah. So admittedly, he had two texts in his first sermon. The first one's Isaiah. He says, I'm here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And everyone oohs and ahs and says, oh, he's a marvelous preacher. How does he speak with so much authority? They love him. He should have ended his sermon there because he keeps preaching. And now, in the second half of his sermon, he begins preaching about Elijah and this widow in Tyre and Sidon. And this is what he says. He says, in the days of Elijah during the great drought and famine, there were thousands of widows in Israel. But the Lord chose to show his mercy to this one Gentile, the widow of Zarephath. And the people get ticked. Ooh, boy. Like, they get really mad that he said that. Because what Jesus is saying is that here I am, and I am interpreting my whole ministry through the lens of this story of Elijah, where he showed the mercy of God, not to Israelites, but to Gentiles and Canaanites and all these unclean people that we're not supposed to associate with. And the people that hear him preach that get so upset. Well, you remember Luke 4. You remember what they tried to do to him? Anybody? I can't tell if I'm hearing it, but I'll say it for you. They try to throw him off a cliff. That's bad. Like, no one's ever tried to throw me off a cliff. Thank goodness. Maybe I'm doing something wrong if nobody's tried to throw me off a cliff. Huh. That's food for thought there. But anyways, they get so upset with Jesus because Jesus uses this story to say that this is what I'm all about as a preacher, as a prophet, and as the Messiah. So, you tell me, does that have any bearing on how we should interpret what Christ is doing here in our story? You better believe it. Because not only are we seeing that this interaction with Elijah and Tyre and Sidon is fresh on Jesus' mind, but he's actually living it out in this story. He He's stepping into Elijah's shoes. He's going himself to Tyre and Sidon. He is meeting himself with a widow, with a desperate situation, with a child at home. And in the same way that Elijah did, he is there to show the mercy of God even to the Gentiles. Kind of like what Brian has been telling us Epiphany is all about. These Gentile kings that come from the edge of the world to see the Messiah and celebrate him as the light of the world. But of course, it begs the question, if that's what Jesus was intending to do when he goes to this region, why was he such a jerk to her? Am I allowed to say that in church? It's true, isn't it? Here's what I think. I think Jesus was showing us through her that he is intending to show the mercy of God to all that would have faith on him. But there are going to be times where he asks you to lean in even when it's hard to believe. Interestingly enough, I don't think Jesus is calling an audible here. I think he is, in his own way, following in the footsteps of Elijah yet again. Because if you're familiar at all with that story I've been referencing, I probably should have had it up on the screen and read it together. You know that the way that God provided for that widow and her child was, yes, by taking that little bit of flour and that little bit of oil and making it so that it never ran out. But before that happened, Elijah asked her to trust God. And the first thing he asks is he says, I want you to make a meal with what you have left for me and for your family. And she says, you don't understand that we don't even have enough for one of us to eat. And you're asking me to make this meal for all? There's nothing left if we do that. And he says, trust the Lord. He will provide. In the same way, I think Jesus is asking this woman to trust here. He's saying, you've come to me saying I'm the son of David. You've come to me saying I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that's able to give healing. I'm going to ask you to trust me here. And as I step back, I'm going to invite you to lean in even further. And when I step back again, I'm going to invite you to pursue me even more, even through the silence, even through the obstacles that are there, even through the insults and the ignoring and the things where she probably had to be thinking to herself, is this really the Messiah? And Jesus is saying, don't stop. Come after me. You won't be disappointed. And there she is, pushing through, exercising and stretching her faith and saying, I'm going to take hold of this Jesus because I believe he is the Son of God, even though it doesn't feel like it in this moment. The verse that we really haven't given much attention to so far, it's the most important one of all. It's how this story ends. What she says to Jesus after that insult about the dogs is, well, it's powerful. She says this, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. I was writing this week and I got to this part and I'm like, oh my God, this is like a whole nother sermon to unpack those words and to think about what that means. We'll have to save that sermon for another day. For now, we're going to leave it at the fact that when he steps back that final time, she keeps leaning in, and this time with a humility and a passion that won't be denied. And when she does that, this final time, this is what she hears. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. She sees Christ's face in that moment. He's no longer hidden or veiled. She is leaned in, and what she finds there is her Savior, eager to show the mercy and grace of the Lord. Now, I imagine that some of you guys might be thinking, at least I would be thinking this, if this is Jesus' intention all along, why is he playing this sick game with her? Why not just be straightforward about it? But I imagine if she was here, what she would say to us is, oh, you don't get it. Finding my Savior in a way where I got to use my faith, use my trust, got to step out in belief to find him, there is great blessing in that. Blessing that is hard fought and makes my relationship with him even deeper than it would have been otherwise. And perhaps some of you guys in here would share that exact same sentiment. Knowing in those moments of silence or those moments of feeling pushed off by Jesus that leaning into him more in those seasons deepened your relationship with your Savior in ways that it could not have otherwise. So, as I wrap up here, I don't know if this is on target for you guys in here. I guess this was my act of faith this week as I stepped into this passage. It's like, I don't know if I'm going to be preaching on something that is totally off target for everybody in here. And if you find yourself in a place where you're like, Josh, I don't know what you're talking about in this season. I feel close to the Lord. I feel like I hear his voice. Everything is good. Then praise God. Like, do not mishear me. Praise God. I'm rejoicing with you. But if you find yourself in a place like I'm sensing some of us are, where you feel a bit like this woman, take heart. Take heart in knowing that your Lord is not rejecting you. He's inviting you into something deeper. And my prayer for 2020, this year of faith that I've talked about, is that we remember it not as the year where we sought out Jesus, we didn't find him, and we gave up. But rather, it might be the year where we sought Jesus, we did not find him in the way that we expected, but we respond by saying, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And we experience the blessing that she did in coming after him even when it's not obvious that he's there. So, church, do not tire of pursuing Jesus. Don't give up. Don't be swayed away from him by anything. Because I promise you, his silence is but for a moment. The joy of his presence is for a lifetime. Let me pray for us. And then we're going to head to the table to take the Lord's Supper together. Lord God, I pray that you would show your face to us clearly. I pray that your presence would be undeniable and inescapable and unavoidable. That's what I want. And yet I know, God, that sometimes in your wisdom and in your love, you don't make your presence as immediately obvious as we would like. And so, God, I pray that if that is the case for this season as we enter into the new year, that you would give us patience, you would give us hope, and you would give us the kind of faith that will not be denied, that keeps leaning forward, leaning forward, leaning forward until we see your face. Lord God, help us. Help us in that journey. We ask it and pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.